Well, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Have visitors with us. Had some folks to come in, and they said, "We're early." And I said, "Good for you. Better to be early than to be late." And I think that it is right not only that we commend each other when we show that kind of eagerness, whenever we show that kind of readiness to be available not only to greet one another, to have those periods of time when we can make inquiry concerning others' welfare, but then to be sure that we're present for all of the good things. And this has been a good day, hasn't it? We have not only had our periods of study and praise and worship here this morning, but we were privileged this afternoon to join in with brethren, many of us, as we sang further songs of praise to God and again studied from His Word. You're doing good. You're doing right whenever you assemble with the saints. I think all of us would agree that while every word that is found in Scripture, inspired of God, inspired of the Holy Spirit, written for instruction, for admonition, as we say that, we say, you know, there are some portions of the Bible, there are some chapters, how do we want to designate them? Red letter chapters. And we say that we give that kind of importance to them, oh, because of the subject matter, because of the practicality, maybe because of the particular application that that chapter or that passage of Scripture may have for us at the present time. Well, as I was looking through the Scriptures earlier this week, I noticed one of those red letter chapters that I believe every one of us are so familiar with. And you know, it's an extra challenge to preachers whenever you're talking about subjects that brethren are very familiar with. I'm talking about Romans chapter 6. Why is it of value to us? Why would we talk about it in the way that I just have? And we say, well, it is a chapter addressed to the saints at Rome that has to do with this subject of sin. It is a subject that needs to be discussed. It is a subject that, while we're well aware that we should not participate in it, yet Christians, well, they know a lot about sin. And evidently, there were some that were saying Paul, the Apostle Paul, had said some things about Christians and about sin that Paul says that's just not true. He starts off the chapter by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Here's sin on one hand, here's the grace of God on the other. And some were saying, you know what we ought to do in order for all of this wonderful grace of God to abound and to continue? We all ought to sin. All ought to sin, not just a little bit. The more you sin, well, then the more the grace of God is going to abound. Now, Paul never taught any such thing, did he? Very opposite is true. Let's take up the reading at verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. All right. If we didn't say anything else tonight, we would say, well, you know, here is the lesson that is before us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not to rule in the life of the Christian. If it should be that the child of God is overtaken in a trespass, he commits a sin, well, then we know that there are just a variety of scriptures that tell us what is to be the attitude toward sin, what we are to do in order that we may be forgiven of that sin, what we need to do to be strengthened so that we will not sin. How do you recognize sin? How do you know something is sinful? You say, I know the answer. I hope you do. I hope you do. How do we know when something is sinful? I think right now that we need to point out a very important thing, and that is that man does not determine what is sinful. Really, we're not given that right. God never intended that man would set up a standard and say, now, if you do that, that is sinful. Maybe we say, oh, I know some brethren that have tried to do that very thing. Do you know that oftentimes preachers are accused of that? They say, well, just listen to that fellow. Here he is talking about don't do this and don't do that. He's making his own rules. Well, that should never be. God, and God alone, is the only one that can determine what is sin, what is wrong. There's a lot that we do know about sin that we've already talked about. Sin is of the devil. Sin will never do us any good. Sin is harmful. Sin will cause us to be lost eternally. How do we find out what is sinful? Well, our approach really is a very simple one, and we have to say this. Whenever God calls something sin, it's sinful. And that's the way with most sins. God tells us. He names it by name. Well, let's see if that's so. Let's just take two samples. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And read verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's no two ways about it. Folks that are guilty of these things, a combination of them, or just one of them, what is that? Well, that's sinful. That's unrighteousness. Well, what else do we need to recognize, especially in the day and age in which we're living? Well, if God designates something as being sinful, if God designates something as being unrighteous, you know, that's the way of it for all time. Doesn't change. The fact that we live in the year of our Lord 2007, that's what it is now, isn't it, Ann? I have to keep reminding myself what year I'm living in. All right, the year 2007. Now, what Paul wrote back way back here to the Church of God at Corinth. Don't be deceived. Folks that are fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, all of that list of things. What about that? They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's look at another passage and then I'll try to make another comment. Look at Galatians 5, and here is another one of those catalogs where God specifies. He simply tells us these are things that are sinful. These are things that will cause you to be lost. All right, we're familiar again with this catalog. Verse 19, Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stacy, have you ever counted how many there are here? If I have, I've forgot. But I'll tell you one thing, and you know this. These things are sinful. And it doesn't matter who it is that is guilty of these things. Sinful. God doesn't make you do it. Nobody else makes you do it either. You can't blame others for your sin. Because sin is of such a nature that it is so personal that you yourself are responsible whenever you're guilty. And I have to tell you, and you already know this too, there's no big sins and there's no little sins. You say, look at those folks over here. They're bowing down and worshiping idols. That's sinful. That's wrong. How could people be so deceived? How could they be so silly? Look at these people over here. They're given to debaucheries. They want to get out and they want to revel and they want to do this and that. Boy, those guys are going to go to hell, aren't they? Yeah. Do you lose your temper? Did you notice what he says here? Outbursts of temper? What is that? Oh, you say now. Come off of it. Nobody's going to go to hell just because they lose their temper, will they? You sure will. You sure will. Gene, we're not talking about righteous indignation here. I look at Gene sometime and I see those wheels that are spinning and she says, what about this and what about that? Well, what about this is that whenever you lose your temper, that's not anything to brag about. Whenever you get drunk, whenever you're engaged in sorcery, in hatred, in contentions, in jealousies, have you ever been jealous of anybody? Boy, the old devil just works on us overtime on some of these things, doesn't it? And we are prone, mankind is prone, Christians are sometimes prone to say, well, that's bad, but it's not as bad as some of these other things. They're all bad. How do you know that something is sinful? You know that something is sinful whenever God specifies it. Whenever God says, if you do that, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And if you persist in that kind of life, if you just keep on in that sin, if you excuse yourself, if you do not do something in order that that sin can be forgiven, you're going to die in that condition. You're going to die as a jealous person. Or you're going to die as a person that is given to outbursts of temper or of all of these other things that he talks about here. You can't engage in just a little bit. Talked to a man and a woman once that were living together and they had no business doing that. And how did the lady put it? She said, oh, Jean, she said, we have that weakness. I said, lady, what you've got is not a weakness. That's called adultery. It's called adultery. Whenever we look at these things that God specifies, don't ever try to excuse it in yourself or in anyone else. Well, we're not through yet. Just getting started. How else do we recognize what is sinful? When something is harmful to your body, do you believe that? If you notice there in Romans chapter 6, did you notice Paul talking about your body being the members whereby an individual, their instruments, isn't that what it says, Leon? They're instruments, and we are either going to use the instruments of our body to do good or to do evil. Hey, but that's not all. That's not all. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we notice that specifically to God's people, our body is talked about being the members of Christ. Look, in this passage, it is true, Paul is talking about immorality, but notice verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? What do you suppose that means? That your bodies are members of Christ. Well, a little bit of help here. Coming down to verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right. People in the world, how do they view themselves? How do they view their body? Well, most people in the world said, I belong to me. I can do whatever I want to do. A slogan, I guess we could call it that was going around a few years ago, if it feels good, do it. Now, God's people are to have a different slant on this altogether. I do not belong to me after all. Who do I belong to? Well, I belong to God. I belong to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this thing is all about. Whenever I say, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. All right, now, you say, okay, I can see how immorality then would be wrong. Well, now, what about this, though? If our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if our bodies are the members of Christ, what are we to use our bodies for? You think it's wrong to jump out of a 10-story building and kill yourself? CJ, you think that's wrong?
I know it is.
You know it is. Why is it wrong? Well, somebody says you've murdered yourself. Well, all right, yeah. That would be about the ultimate harm you could do. If somebody says, here, have a glass of poison, would you go with that? Well, not if you got any sense at all, you wouldn't, would you? You'd say, no, that's harmful. All right, now, what about smoking? You say, uh-oh, Gene, you ripped it right there, didn't you? What about smoking? Well, let's take another step. Trish, what about some social drinking? We've even got social drugs now, don't we, Leon? I think so. I think I've heard that use for marijuana. That's not bad. That's a social drug. How do you determine whether some of these things are wrong or not? Now, there may be other aspects to it, you see. But right now, even if a person says, I'm not hurting anybody. Kind of like that fellow that told me he had never sinned, but he had to go home to drink cane spirits. And when I challenged him on it, he said, oh, I just do it in private. I just do it in private. How do you know that some of these things are sinful? Do they harm this vessel that is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Would you deliberately shorten your life? Would you deliberately do the things that are going to mean I cannot use my life in God's service for as many years because I've given myself over to drinking, I've given myself over to drugs. Danny, I don't think you're this way. But I want to tell you that sometimes high school boys can be hecklers. Do you know that I preached for a group once where I had two boys? They were out to get me. They were out to ambush me. And as we talked about these very things, if you engage in this, this is going to harm your body. This is going to shorten your life. This is going to hurt you. They said, Brother Tope, how about eggs? How about eggs? Well, boy, we were living in a day and age when eggs were nearly zero on the doctor's calendar. You just didn't want to eat eggs. And I'll tell you, if you listen to the health cast every day, you're going to find out you better not eat anything because it's going to hurt you. What are we going to say? I'll tell you what I'm going to say. If eggs hurt you, don't do it. You would just be dumb to go ahead and to eat something that you knew was going to shorten your life. But we've already said, man does not set the rules, but we do know one thing for sure, that if we engage in things, if we partake in things that are going to be harmful to our body, that will lead others into sin, then of course we're going to have to say, I must not do that. All right, well, you say that's a little bit harder. Well, let's take something else. Failing to do good. Did you know that's sinful? Kathy, do you remember over in James 4 where James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Sins of omission can be just as sinful as sins of commission. All right. Well, how does that add up? Doing good. James 1 and verse 27 tells us what pure religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. We visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1, 27. All right. Now, what if I don't engage in those good works? What if I do not do good and help those who are in need? Well, I can't point to the murderer anymore. I can't point to the drunkard. I can't point to the envious or the jealous and say, I'm a whole lot better than you are, because I've failed to do the good that God has told me to. Are you growing as a Christian? We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Are you growing as a Christian? We might say, some of these things are pretty difficult to measure. We may say, I am stronger than I was last year. And I hope that is so. But Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisies, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. All right, now, here's one of those commands of the Lord telling us what we are to be like, what we are to do, what we are to desire. And suppose God's child just says, well, I'm too busy to do that. What is that? What is that if you do not desire to grow? If you do not begin by taking that sincere milk of the word to grow thereby? It's sinful. It's sinful. Just as sinful as if the one had committed some kind of terrible act. I think I'm stepping on my own toes right now. Failure to teach others. Failure to teach others. Oh, I think we all know how difficult it is to try to reach people with the gospel. It seems like that there are so many people that are so indifferent. But I look at Colossians chapter 4, and as I read verses 5 and 6, they give me this instruction: walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's more to talk about than ball scores. There's even more to talk about than the weather. Whenever you set out of the morning, do you think, I may meet somebody today that I can teach? I hope all of us do that. I may meet somebody today that I can teach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we do that, then not only is it true that we will do more than simply talk about current events, but we will be consciously making efforts to speak with wisdom and to say the things that men and women need to hear. If I don't do that, oh, you know, it is so easy for me to develop this attitude of nobody's interested out there. I've told you before, my favorite hangout is Walmart. Seems like every day, one way or the other, I end up going into that store. I know that greeter almost as well as she knows me. But I'll tell you this. There is more to grocery shopping than just getting those commodities. Be wise. Use wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. I'm about finished. Going against your conscience. Jimmy was upstairs. He called down to Mama. He said, Mom, is my shirt dirty? She said, yes, Jimmy, your shirt is dirty. He said, how did you know? You haven't even looked at it. She said, son, if you had to ask me, it's dirty. Don't do anything against your conscience. Do we have a scripture for it? Stacy, have we got some scripture for that? We do, don't we? There in Romans chapter 14, where he is talking about these matters of individual judgment, of individual faith, that is the very thing that he finally concludes with when he says in verse 22 of Romans 14, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Don't do anything that you're doubtful about. If you wonder if something is all right, why, that within itself is sufficient to say to you, I won't do that. Now, you don't have to condemn others along with that. You don't have to say, now because I have reached this decision, you've got to reach the same decision that I have. But what you do have to do in everything that you do, in every act that you engage with, whenever you're eating with friends, whenever you're working with others, or whether you're by yourself, in everything that you do, you've got to have the fullest assurance of your conscience that what you're doing is right, that it is proper. And whenever you say, I really wonder whether I should be doing this thing or that thing, don't do it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Oh, my, there are many other ways in which we can sin. Matthew 5, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, ladies, be careful about how you dress. You would not want to be the cause of creating lust in others. Indeed, all of us do not engage in activities that we know will cause others to stumble. And so the list goes on and on. What can be the greatest offense of all in your life? The failure to obey the gospel. I don't know why folks do that. Good people. People who know what the scriptures say. People who can tell you the way of salvation just as well as you can. And yet they do not obey the gospel. Is that sinful? Oh, yes, it is. That old terrifying verse in 2 Thessalonians. Our Lord is going to come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Oh, I hope it is true that every single soul here will say, I not only have obeyed the gospel, but I am living faithful to its precepts all the days of my life. Why? For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.